Well, I am very, very excited to talk about this with you because the Holy Spirit has really begun stirring in me an interest in revivals and in learning about that. Earlier in the year, maybe even at the beginning of the year, I was reading in my Bible and I came across Judges chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. And it says, "And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel." And then the very next verse says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam." When I read that, it was almost like the Holy Spirit stopped me. You know, sometimes whenever you're reading the Bible, you're just kind of reading through, you know, sometimes thinking about other things, but that really caught my attention. And so I stopped and I went back and read it. And I've read it over and over and over the last several months. But the Holy Spirit showed me that, you know, this is talking about the generations of Joshua and Caleb and those people that entered into the promised land. It says they were all gathered into their fathers, which means they had all died. And apparently they had not done a very good job of telling their children what had happened and what they had seen, because it says there arose another generation after them who didn't know God. And they also didn't know the works which he had done for Israel. So these people, they never saw that God parted the Red Sea. They never saw the walls of Jericho fall down. They never saw that. And apparently they were not told about it, because it says they didn't even know about the works of the Lord. And so they did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they fell to idols. And man, they had a lot of trouble after that. They were up and down and up and down and had all kinds of problems. And the Holy Spirit told me that in the United States, we're headed that way if we don't stop it. And I started to think about that. You know, my generation and everybody younger than me, we have not seen these miracles that I've heard my parents talk about. And fortunately, they've done a really good job of telling me these stories. So I have heard the stories, but I'm pretty sure that most parents aren't doing a great job of telling those stories. So we are heading into a time where if God doesn't step in there, we're going to have a big group of people that don't know that God has done all of these things. And so I started to think about my children, and I started thinking, man, I really want God to do miracles at the hands of my children. You know, I want them to see with their eyes God do these miraculous things. That's what I want. I want to do it too, of course. But I want my kids to do that, because you know what? If my kids lay their hands on somebody and an arm grows out, there is nobody that's going to talk them out of their faith in God, because they've seen it with their eyes. So I became very interested in God bringing a revival to the United States, and especially to Lubbock, where we are, because that's, you know, where we live. And so I began to study about revivals. I started with Azusa Street, and then I went back to the Great Awakenings, and you know, I've gone back and forth, and just over time really learned about some things and studied. And so that's what I want to share with you tonight. And some of them have similarities all through them. There are certain things that are the same, but there are a lot of things that are different, that happened differently. And I think it's important that we understand, like Dad was saying, we can't put God in a box, and we can't decide this is how he's going to do it. And for me, reading and learning about these things, it has really helped me to, number one, get out of this world that I live in, you know, my day-to-day, get up, cook breakfast, go to the store, you know, don't get mad about the president, try not to, you know, all this stuff, because that's a part of my daily thing now. But it's helped me to not necessarily focus on all of that, but to realize there's something way bigger than all of that. And it's helped me see God can really do some awesome things whenever his people join together with a common purpose and are searching him. And that's what's important, is that we're searching for him and not his hand, but who he is. That's important. And all that other stuff follows, which is really cool. So I want to start. I tried to figure out which revivals to talk about and stuff like that. And so I will definitely be missing some and some different details of them. But these are some that I just wanted to share with you and talk with you about. And the first one that I want to start off with is the Great Awakening, because I really think that was a huge part of our nation's history. You know, in school, we learn about the wars. We learn about, you know, this battle and that battle, and those are important to learn about. But the awakenings that happened in the United States, those have formed who we are. They have formed what we've done as a nation, and I'll show you that here in just a little bit. But the first Great Awakening started in the 1730s. If you look online, a lot of the times it'll say 1730s and 1740s, but that's not really, it goes past the 1740s. It goes into 1760s, really, maybe even into some of the 70s a little bit, but and it was in the New England colonies of America. Well, we weren't America yet, but and parts of Europe. Now, the thing about the Great Awakening was it was geared towards church people. It was not geared for, you know, lost people that never went to church. But the thing was that these church people, they didn't necessarily have a relationship with God. They had come from England because they wanted freedom to worship God the way they wanted to. But when they came, they brought with them a lot of the rules, a lot of the regulations, a lot of the things that they, a lot of the works that they had to do to go to church. I mean, that's just one of the things they did. It was like one of their jobs. They went to church and they would go and they would sit. The preacher would stand perfectly still and he would not raise his voice up or down. It was very monotone. It was very quiet. And there wasn't a real relationship there. All it was a, can't think of the right word that I'm thinking of, but basically something that they did just every week. Perfunctory. Yes, that's what I'm thinking of. Yeah. And so that's what they did. And they didn't necessarily, it didn't change their lives. But there arose a few people who started to read their Bibles and realize that it wasn't enough to just go to church. It wasn't enough to just do all these things, but we had to repent of our sins. We had to turn from the things that we were doing that didn't go along with the Bible. And one of the guys that helped to start the Great Awakening was Jonathan Edwards. And he was quite the fiery man. And he preached a sermon. Y'all have probably all heard of it, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And it was very full of emotion. It was very loud. And it was quite different from what people were used to. And he was very enthusiastic. But there was a man who I think, and people may argue with me, I don't know, but I think was the most influential in the Great Awakening, and that is George Whitefield. And he was also very, very enthusiastic. He was very, he did not stand quietly behind a podium. In fact, he usually didn't even go into a building. Usually he gathered people outside, and I don't know if we had a picture of him or not, of George Whitefield. Oh, we don't know where it is. Okay. That's okay. That's fine. But he would, instead of meeting inside, he would stand outside, usually up on a rock or a stump, and he would gather people and he would begin to speak. And what he would speak about was the mercy and the goodness of God and how we all need to repent, how we all are born sinners, but that we're not predestined to live in condemnation, but that God is merciful and he's good and he loves us. And so all we have to do is come to him and repent. and his goodness just will overtake us, and we can have a personal relationship with God. And that was something that, to me, that sounds really simple. It sounds like, well, of course, I mean, that's in the Bible. But these are things that they had not heard. I mean, that wasn't something that was taught. There he is. There's George. Yeah. Good old George. I like him. Yeah, he looks like a George, doesn't he? He does look like George Washington. Yeah, but he would speak about the goodness of God and what people. Another thing that he would do is he would say that anyone could receive salvation. It didn't matter if you were a man or a woman, if you were black, white, if you were rich, if you were poor. That didn't matter. And church people didn't like that so much. In fact, people would spit on him. They would climb up in trees and spit on him and throw rotten fruit at him and all kinds of stuff because he was preaching that it didn't matter what you had done. It didn't matter how rich you were. You could come to God and repent. And that was something that was very important. And what people would do is they would come and they would sit under his teaching and they would copy his sermons down as he would preach. They would copy them down and then they would go to their towns and they would just read word for word his sermons, and the Holy Spirit would fall in these different towns and these different places, and people would fall on their knees and they would repent. There have been quite a few testimonies of people who in his sermons and other people's as they were reading, they would fall to the ground and they would have a vision and they would see hell. And these people would actually see torment and things happening in hell. They could hear the screams and hear the sounds that were in hell, and they would have a revelation of what God wanted to save us from and how what they had done was going to send them there, but that Jesus had taken care of that for them. And they, you know, had this revelation of the goodness of God and what he had done. And so they would repent, and they would explain it to, you know, this person, and they would repent, you know, and it was kind of a domino effect. And I think it's very interesting that you've been talking about repentance over the last little bit, because this was the first revival that happened here in the United States, which it wasn't the United States then, but here. And it was all about repentance. That's what it was about. And you know, the Bible says in Acts, I think it's Acts. Is that the right one? Acts 3:19. It says, "So repent, change your mind and your purpose. Turn around and return to God, that your sins may be erased, blotted out and wiped clean, and that times of refreshing, of recovering from the effects of heat, of reviving with fresh air may come from the presence of the Lord." And so I really believe that part of what the Great Awakening did, the first one and the second one, was because of the repentance that took place. I think it ushered in some times of refreshing that we've seen after that. And so I think that's really cool. But the people would take his sermons. In fact, it wasn't just in the United States. There was a revival that took place in Cambuslang, I'm going to say, in Scotland. And he was, what happened was somehow he got a hold of one of George Whitfield's sermons, this pastor there. His name was William McCullough. And he was known to be a horrible, horrible preacher. So terrible that when they would have their, they called them holy fairs there. And it was basically like a revival, and different preachers would take turns preaching. Well, Mr. McCullough, when it was his turn to preach, all the taverns would fill up because these people would be like, "I don't want to hear him. He's terrible." And so they would leave when it was his turn. And then when his turn was over, they would come back. And I just felt really sorry for him that was the case, but they would try to get away from his preaching. But, God began to move in his heart. And so he got a group of people together. They began to pray because they heard about what was happening in the colonies. And so they got a group of people together and they started to pray. And somehow he got his hands on one of George Whitfield's sermons. And he stood up and began to read aloud one of his sermons, and the Holy Spirit fell in that place that he was, and all he was doing was reading it, and he was a terrible preacher, but, and immediately conviction began to come on these people, and they began to repent, and they also began to see visions of hell, visions of the cross, visions of what had been done for them, and they had a lot of demonic manifestations that happened there, and people were delivered and set free just because this man stepped up, you know, and chose to read these sermons and not be held back by his terrible preaching style. But they prayed also. They prayed. And the anointing of God was on that message, the message of, I'm good. I'm good. And if you'll just turn and repent, I'm good, and I will take care of that for you. And so that was very cool. But something that I think is also very cool, like I said, the Great Awakening happened in the 1730s through about the 1760s. The American Revolution happened in 1776. Well, 1775, really, but 1776. What happened was these people who had been... Now, they got away from England. They said, we don't want to be told how to worship. But they still had a mindset, for the most part, of, we do this, even, you know, whatever the preacher says, whatever the king says, we do this. Well, this Great Awakening got them paying attention to the Bible, reading the Bible, and realizing God is the final authority here, not man. And so what happened was it began to rise up in them this boldness to stand up and say, no, this is what God has promised me. You're not going to take that away from me. And because of that, I really believe without the Great Awakening, we would not have had the American Revolution. Not in the way it was anyway, because it gave them a boldness to stand up for what they believed was right. And they went, you know, and told the king, sorry, this isn't right for you to be doing this to us. And we became a nation after that. And I think that's really, I really believe that the Great Awakening shaped the colonies and put us in a place to where we were ready to fight for what was right. And so... You know, they don't learn that in history these days, that the Great Awakening, you know, helped shape that. But I really believe that. I really believe that it was a huge turning point for our colony. We might still be colonies, you know, I don't know. Maybe not, but I don't know. So we went to war till 1783. That's how long the American Revolution lasted. And then we won. And we were very excited, and people began to have a vision for the future and for the people that were living in our new nation. And they began to read the Bible and read about the second coming of Jesus, and it became very important to them to evangelize now, not just church people, but to go out to people who were unchurched, to people who had never heard the gospel of Jesus. And that's when the second Great Awakening started. It started in around 1790. And it was a huge effort to evangelize the United States. From that, this was the first time that they had what were called camp meetings. I didn't know that. I thought camp meetings were like, you know, in the 40s or 30s, you know, I don't know. I thought that was the first time that happened, but no, they happened a long time ago. But yeah, they had camp meetings, and they were held for days and days. And what I thought was cool about these camp meetings was that different denominations would join together. And it wasn't just a Baptist camp meeting or a Methodist camp meeting. All these different denominations would join together and have these camp meetings together because they had a common purpose, and that was to reach people with the gospel of Jesus, and it was very important to them. And it was huge. They had huge meetings. In fact, some of them, there was one that was held in Cane Ridge, Kentucky in 1801, and they saw somewhere in the neighborhood of 20,000 people at that one camp meeting. Now, that's hard for me to imagine because they didn't really have chairs. You know, they didn't have air conditioning or heat, and it's hot in Kentucky. I don't know if that was in the summer, but if it was, it's hot. And if it's in the winter, it's cold. So I don't know. That would have been, but 20,000 people came to hear the gospel of Jesus. And there were lots of different people that were involved in the Second Great Awakening. And a huge message that was preached during that time was kind of like the First Great Awakening, but even more in the second, was that all people were equal before God. Everyone, no matter what race, no matter their gender, their income, anybody could be saved. And that was a huge message that was preached and taught. And in fact, the number of women who came to the Lord during that time was significantly more than men, because maybe they didn't know that they could. I'm not really sure. But a lot more women came to the Lord during that time than men. And a lot of young people came to the Lord at that time as well. But because of this message that it didn't matter what race you were or what gender you were, it really helped put us in a good place for the Civil War as well. Now, the Civil War wasn't good, you know, because we were divided against each other, but it was good to get rid of slavery. And it was good to get rid of, to start taking a stand against racism. And I know we still have racism today, but it was a good step forward to get rid of that. In fact, there was a man named, they called him, I don't know what his real name was, they called him Black Henry. And he drove Francis Asbury around on his circuits. I guess I don't know if he rode his horse or if he, like, you know, drove the cart or whatever. I don't know. But he was illiterate. He couldn't read. But he would listen to Francis and other people read the Bible. And he had this amazing ability to memorize huge passages of scripture just from listening and hearing it. And the Holy Spirit began to speak to him through just hearing and memorizing these scriptures. And so they would go to these camp meetings, and a lot of the times they were segregated. They had a white camp meeting, but off to the side over here, they would have a black camp meeting where he would go and he would preach to these people and tell them they could be saved and they would come to the Lord. But he became so popular that the white people wanted to hear him preach as well. So a lot of times, or maybe not a lot of times, but some of the time, Francis Asbury would ask him to come up and preach. And in fact, he was the very first black man to preach to an all-white congregation ever. And that happened in 1784 in Delaware. And that was before the Civil War happened. And people got saved. The Holy Spirit fell there. But there was such a huge revival in people's hearts to share the gospel with other people. And out of the Second Great Awakening, there were tons of missionary organizations that came about. And also the American Bible Society and the American Tract Society came about during the Second Great Awakening, because people were so interested in getting the Bible to people and getting God's word out to those people. The Third Great Awakening kind of a lot of times is meshed in with the Second Great Awakening. It wasn't very long, and it also happened right before the Civil War. But the focus in the Third Great Awakening was more on prayer. It was very much focused on prayer. In fact, the United States was falling into a really bad financial time, and people were getting a little nervous and a little uncomfortable. This one was only, the Third Great Awakening was 1857 to 1859. That's all it was. But there was a man named Jeremiah Lanphier, and he was a 48-year-old businessman who worked in New York City, and he felt like he needed to have a prayer meeting every day, I think. Yeah, every day. In New York City. And so he invited whoever wanted to come and pray. And 2 days after he started his prayer meeting, the Bank of Pennsylvania failed in Philadelphia. And man, people panicked really badly, and tons of people started coming to his prayer meeting and began to pray for America and pray that God would intervene. And just a few days later, on October 10th, the stock market crashed and a lot of people lost their jobs. But it sent people into a time of prayer, and they began to pray and seek the face of God. And eventually, within about 6 months, there were 10,000 people gathering daily in New York City alone to pray and to seek God for our nation, which, that's amazing. That's very, very cool. You know, to have that many people at one time seeking God for our nation. And shortly after that, was the Civil War. And like I said before, the Civil War wasn't a fun, great time or anything, but it was a good step forward in getting rid of racism. And I think a lot of the message that was preached during the Second Great Awakening helped to shape that time for us as well. So now we have two revivals that have really caused our nation to see things differently and bend in the right direction. So I think that's pretty cool. And then shortly after the Civil War, there was another revival, and this revival did not happen in the United States, but I want to talk about it because it was a big deal, and it helped, it kind of helped spur the Azusa Street revival that we know about. And that's the Welsh revival. I don't know if y'all have heard of the Welsh revival. I had heard of it, but I didn't really know a whole lot about it. But it was only for 2 years, actually not quite 2 years long, 1904 and 1905. Excuse me. And the leader of the Welsh revival was a man named Evan Roberts. And he was born to Henry and Hannah Roberts. They were his parents, and they attended a church called Moriah Chapel. And they were very, very active in their church. They believed that God needed to be a part of everything you did, that God had a part in science, God had a part in history, God had a part in math, in literature, in every single part. And so Evan grew up with a huge passion for God and for the scripture. And he really, really loved the word of God. When he was nearly 12 years old, his father had a serious accident. He was a minor, and he had a really serious accident. So Evan left school at the age of 12, almost 12, he was 11, and he went into the mines to help his father because his father, his injury made it to where he couldn't really do the job right, but they needed money. And so Evan went and he helped his father. But what he did is he would take his Bible down there with him down into the coal mines, and he would read it as much as possible. Anytime he had an opportunity, he would read his Bible. And starting at the age of 13 years old, he began to pray that God would send a revival to Wales. It became just this huge thing inside of him. At 13 years old, he began to pray. He didn't know it, but he would pray for that for 10 years before he would see anything happen. But every single day, he would pray for a revival in Wales. But he worked in the mines for a little bit, helped his father, and he helped his uncle as a blacksmith, but his heart was really the word of God and ministry. So in early 1904, he and his best friend, they went off to, I would try to say these towns, but they're Welsh and it's really hard for me to say. So they went to another town and they went to study at a school where they would learn to be in the ministry. It prepared them for ministry. They taught them literature and things like that as well, but it was to prepare them for ministry. So they went, to this town, and, after they had been there for a week or so, there was a church in their town that began to have special meetings. And so they went to this church. I don't even know the name of the church, but they went to these special meetings at this church. And the pastor was named Reverend Joseph Jenkins, and he had been earnestly praying that a change would come over the churches in the area. He had been praying for years and years and years. And his friend, actually, Reverend Seth Joshua, he had been praying that God would bring a revival, but he would bring it through a man who had worked in the coal mines. Because he said, if he's an educated man, people might be able to say, well, it's because he's educated. It's because he's you know, real smart and he knows what to do. But if it's through a coal miner, no one's going to be able to say that. They will know it's God. So these two pastors were friends, and Evan Roberts just happened to go to Reverend Jenkins' church one Sunday evening, and he had been praying and praying that God would do a work in his church. And so he asked if there was anyone who wanted to share something that God was doing, you know, something that I don't know, something that was happening in their life, anything. And there was one girl, she was 13 years old, I believe. Yes. And her name was Flory Evans. And she stood to her feet. She was very, very shy, very quiet. And all she said was, "I love Jesus Christ with all my heart." And at that moment, the Holy Spirit fell and hit the people that were there, and people began to cry. People began to sob. People began to sing just randomly. They started singing. People were on their faces before God, and they began to repent. And Evan Roberts was in this meeting, and he had been praying and asking God, you know, to send a revival. For 10 years, he had been praying for this, and he fell on his knees, and he said he felt like there was something in his chest that was about to explode, and he couldn't figure out, you know, what was happening. And so he got on his knees and he began to pray, "Bend me, God, bend me." And that was his prayer over and over, "Bend me." And I thought, "Bend me? I don't really understand." But from what I can tell, I'm thinking "bend me" means make me what you want me to be. I will be whatever you need me to be. Make me into whoever I need to be for this to take place through me. And he said the Holy Spirit began to show him things in his life that were not right, and he would repent of them and ask and get rid of them. And he would show him something else, and he would repent and get rid of it, because he wanted to be bent. He wanted to be made into what God wanted him to be. So that meeting lasted until probably midnight, I would guess. And they all got up and they went home. Well, needless to say, Evan Roberts had a little bit of a hard time studying after that, because all he could think about was revival and were the things of God. And after that, for about 3 or 4 months, every night, God would wake him up at 1 in the morning, and he would wake up, and he said he was face to face with God in his room. From 1 to 5 in the morning, he would visit and fellowship with God, and God would talk to him and teach him and show him things. And this happened for, he said, 3 to 4 months. So I guess he didn't really know exactly. I read some different interviews with him every single night. And he said it made it to where it was really hard for him to focus on his school or anything else, because all he could think about was, "I can't wait till it's 1 o'clock in the morning. You know, that's what I want to get to. I got to get to 1 o'clock in the morning." And God told him to go back to his town, to leave the school that he was in. He said, you don't need this. You don't need the education. I'll take care of it. I want you to go back to your town and hold a meeting for the young people in your church. So he packed up his stuff. He went and told his counselor, "I'm sorry, I got to go." He actually expected to be back in about a week, and he didn't come back for a long time. But he did come back to speak later, but he didn't ever go back and go to school there. So he went back, and the day he got back, it was October 31st, and his church was having a meeting that night. And so he asked the pastor of the church, when you're done, could I meet with anybody that's willing to stay afterwards with me And the pastor said, sure, yeah, okay. So when the meeting was over, he said, Evan has come back and he wants to speak to anybody that's willing to stay afterwards. He wants to talk to you. 17 people stayed, and that's it. And so he got up there and talked to them, and he told them, you know what? God wants to do something awesome. He wants to cause a revival to happen among us. And he said, the first thing we have to do is we have to repent. That's the first thing we have to do. Repent of and turn to God. Repent of anything that would be standing in our way that would make it hard for us to hear. And then we need the baptism in the Holy Spirit. That's what we need. He said, you don't have to have that to go to heaven. And he was very clear about that. But he said, the power that will be made open to us is so much greater if we're baptized in the Holy Spirit. So that night, those 17 people, they got on their faces and they prayed and they repented and they asked for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit fell on those 17 people. And this is what he told everyone to say, the very same prayer. Each person went down and said, oh, Lord, please send your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Please send the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Each person prayed the same prayer. And when they got to the end, the Holy Spirit fell. And people, they were on their faces before God. And it was very similar to what had happened the same night that the girl said, I love Jesus Christ with all my heart. And these people, most of them were young people, they were thrilled. And they said, we got to come back tomorrow. We got to come back tomorrow. And so they started coming daily. Every evening they would come, and they didn't have an agenda. The Holy Spirit specifically told him, do not prepare anything. Do not prepare. When you get there, I will tell you what you need to do. I don't want you to be prepared for anything. I just want you to come ready to seek me. So every night they would all show up. They had no idea what they were going to do. They were simply there to seek God and to hear from him. That's the only reason they were there. Sometimes the Holy Spirit would speak a scripture into Evan Roberts' spirit, and he would come up and he would teach on it. But sometimes he wouldn't. Sometimes he would have this girl over here sing a hymn. In fact, we watched a documentary on it last night or the night before on this revival, and the girl started singing one of the hymns that it's not a common one, but one of the hymns that we sing that Chris loves so much. It was just very, very cool, you know. But they came without an agenda. All they wanted was to hear from God. They just wanted to meet him, you know, that's what they wanted. And they came with a common goal to meet God. They had no other plans. And so he would meet them again and again in different ways, through different avenues, different times. And these meetings would last till 2, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning. And they would be there. In fact, a lot of times the coal miners, that's what that picture was that you saw. Those were coal miners heading to the revival. They would get off work and they would go to the revivals until 2, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning. And then they would sleep for 2 or 3 hours and go back to the coal mines. And that's hard work. Coal mining is really hard work. But the presence of the Holy Spirit began to fall on those meetings. And what would happen was people would start doing the same thing all over Wales in different towns, and the Holy Spirit would fall. Evan Roberts did not have to be there. He didn't have to be there. Now, he would go and travel to the different places, but it did not depend on whether he was there or not. The Holy Spirit fell when those people gathered together to seek him and to meet him there. And that's what, it happened all over the place. And revival spread like wildfire all over the country. In fact, the Holy Spirit had told Evan in one of those meetings between 1 and 5 in the morning that he would use him to see 100,000 people come to know him. And sure enough, between 1904 and 1905, 100,000 people came to know Jesus just through his ministry alone. Isn't that amazing? It's very cool. There were, let's see, what did it say happened? A lot of the taverns shut down because people were going to church instead of going and getting drunk. And they were also using their money to buy food for their families and clothes for their children when, you know, they were addicted to alcohol before. And now they were able to provide for their families. Stealing and thieves became almost obsolete. There wasn't stealing that was going on. In fact, a lot of times magistrates came to court and found that they had no cases to try. There was no reason for them to even be there because there was nothing bad that was happening in their district. Men who blasphemed learned how to talk purely and rightly. In fact, this made me laugh. The miners, you know, they use ponies and horses to help them pull the, I don't know what they do, but they use horses. I'm not exactly sure what they do. But these horses were so accustomed to being cursed at that when these miners got saved, God worked a miracle in them and they were done cursing. You know, they realized, I don't need to be doing that. Well, these horses had no idea how to respond to them because they were so used to, like, you know, doing stuff based on the curse words that they heard. So they had a really hard time with getting their horses to actually do what they wanted them to do because they weren't saying bad words anymore, which I thought was kind of funny. But people who hadn't been paying their bills began to pay their bills. People who had feuds and were quarreling for years and years and years made up. And the whole society of Wales was changed, and it became a God-fearing nation after just a year and a half. That's pretty cool, isn't it? And over 100,000 people came to know God at that time. But that one man, Evan Roberts, prayed, and he asked God to use him, and he was willing to be used of God in any way. And I'm going to stop here, but I talked about the Welsh Revival because at the end of the Welsh Revival, actually it was around 1905, a man named Frank Bartleman, he was a journalist and a preacher in Los Angeles. He wrote to Evan Roberts because he heard about what was happening over there, and he asked him to pray for the United States. And Evan Roberts wrote back, and he said, I am praying for the United States, and a revival is coming to California. And that's what he said. And just a year later is when the Azusa Street Revival started in Azusa, California. And I'm going to talk about that next week. But that's one of my favorite ones to talk about, so I could probably talk a lot about it. But these things are so encouraging to me because we can see that God inclines his ear to his people. And Welsh Revival was a perfect example of 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, 14 or 14:7. That's not it. I think it's 7:14. Let me look real fast. Yeah. 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, seek, crave, and require of necessity my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and will heal their land. And that's exactly what happened in that the Welsh Revival. They prayed, they craved him, and they turned from their wicked ways, and he came and he healed their land. I believe that that will happen for the United States. I believe we're headed into that. So next week I will talk a little bit more about Azusa and some of the other things that have happened in the 20th century.